Well, you know, whenever we think about the subject of marriage, we deal with the whole idea of roles of husband and wives. And think about it this way: with the privilege of marriage comes responsibilities. We live in a society that doesn't want responsibility. What we want: relationship without responsibility. We want companionship without commitment. When we think of marriage, sometimes we make fun of marriage. I looked at this where a son asked his dad, he said, "Dad, how much does it cost to get married?" And dad said, "I don't know, son, I'm still paying for it." But that's possible. You know, we read things where children say things. This is one from a 10-year-old girl talking about how about getting married and what all that means. She said, "Well, no person really decides before they grow up who they're going to marry. God decides it all. And then before you know it, you're stuck with whoever it is and you have to live with him. That's what it is." The truth is that marriage is serious. Haddon Robinson said this: "Marriage is not for as long as we love, but for as long as we live." Marriage is serious because it takes a lot of hard work. And we know that even marriages that, as people say, are made in heaven, they have to be maintained on the earth. And we realize how valuable and important our whole marriage relationships they are. Last time we began this section by looking at the role of the wife, and this evening we began seeing the role of the husband. Men and marriage. It has been said that marriages, and think about this, marriages would be much happier if the husband tried as hard to keep his wife as he did to win her. And it's true. And a lot of times when I do premarital counseling, we talk about the husband is like a hunter. He's going after something, you know, and he finds this girl that he wants, and he wants to love her and marry her. So he pursues her, and he goes after her. And then what happens sometimes, because men are hunters, they get married. And then he says, "Okay, now I got her. Now what am I going to pursue?" And usually it's a job or a career. So you have to be real careful. And sometimes I tell guys, you know, you gotta keep pursuing your wife even after you're married. That's the way it is. We're looking at the man. What is the perfect man? Of course, we all know the perfect man is the one our wives said she could have married. And but can we scratch that from the tape? Okay. Prof. Hendricks at Dallas Seminary said, "Marriage is not finding the person you can live with, but the person you cannot live without." Well, what makes the man? I saw an article just a couple of weeks ago about four vital aspects to which we build our marriages on, and they were, I think there were some words there. There were words like loyalty, communication, faithfulness, and forgiveness. The loyalty to each other. I mean, you talk about a marriage and there's that commitment to each other, the loyalty to each other. Then there's the communication. Without the communication, you've got all kind of problems. You must communicate. The third thing was the faithfulness, fulfilling the roles. When I do premarital counseling, I give the things that they go to the scripture, and we talk about the roles. We go over these things we're seeing in this passage. We always look at Ephesians. We always look at 1 Peter. We always look at Titus. We always look at those things so we can see what is the role of the husband and wife. The thing I find that where the problems are is that people aren't taking their roles. That's where I see when people come to me and they got problems, it's because they haven't taken the roles. The third one is faithfulness, and the fourth one was forgiveness, releasing the debt. If you don't forgive your spouse, if you don't forgive the person you're married to, the wall, you know, the Bible says, do not let the sun go down on your anger. You better deal with and forgive. If not, there are going to be some problems. So the bottom line, we can have godly marriages when we love and live as God says for us to love and live. There's a lot to say about marriage. This evening we're going to look at the man's role. As we begin, let me give you a brief review. Last time, role of the wife, the key word was submission. This evening, the role of the husband and the key word is love. In fact, we saw for the wife it was respectful submission, and for the husband it's going to be loving leadership. That's how it fits together. Let's think about the role of the wife for just a second. We looked at Ephesians 5. We also looked at Titus 2. We looked at 1 Peter 3. Wives, submit to your own husbands. That's the plan. He is to lead. Their wives are to come under the authority of their husbands. It has nothing to do with inferiority or superiority. It has to do with the roles that God has ordained. That's the problem in our culture. People don't want to go by the roles that God has ordained. They want to go by what the culture says. That's where you run into problems. In the book of Titus, it talked about the older women are to teach the younger women, and they're to teach the younger women to love their husbands and love their children and be holy and be workers at home. Now, that doesn't mean you can't work outside the home. That means that the woman's responsibility is to take care of the house. We'll talk more about that when we get some to the man's role. But in fact, let me just say something about that. That whole idea of working outside the home, and we're not even dealing with whether a woman can work outside the home, but we're talking about her role within that family unit. And let me tell you, I've said this. In fact, I did a premarital counseling this last week. It was really a lot of fun. But we talked about this. We said, you know, when the woman stands before God, he's not going to say, "Were you a great real estate agent? Or were you a great nurse? Or were you great at this? He's going to say, did you love your husband? Did you love your children? Were you a pure woman? Did you take care of your home? Did you help train up your children? And when the man stands before Jesus Christ, they're not going to say, were you the great doctor? Were you the great engineer? Were you this? Were you this? Or did you make a lot of money? Did you have a great house for your family? He's going to say, did you love your wife? Did you provide and did you protect her? Did you live with her in an understanding manner? Those kind of things. So that's the kind of things we're looking at. We saw the role of the wife last time, and now we want to see the role of the husband. Now, there's something that we see in this passage, and that the relationship of the husband-wife is really a picture of Christ in the church. I think we've got the husband is really a picture of Christ, and the wife is a picture of the church. Look at the entire passage. Let me just throw you this up there, I think. Look in verse 23. Wives submit as the church submits. So the wife submits to the husband as the church submits to Christ. Husbands love as Christ loved the church. Husband loves his wife just as Christ loved the church. The husband is to nourish and cherish his wife as Christ does the church. And then in the whole passage, right toward the end, he said, this mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. The whole passage has been talking about the husband and wife, and then he says, but I'm really talking about Christ and the church. So as we see this, it's a powerful passage, because what he really says, he says, I'm going to take the man, and I'm going to put him and make him a picture of Christ, and I'm going to take the woman, I'm going to make her a picture of the church, and in the same way that the husband and wife, the church and Christ relate to each other, the husband and wife relate to each other. As Christ loved the church enough to die for him, the husband loves his wife enough to die for her. As the church submits to Christ, comes under the authority of Christ, the wife submits to her husband, comes under his authority. Now, there's a lot in this little passage, and we want to see different things tonight. Let me break down the section for you, what we're going to see just tonight, because there's a lot there. First of all, husband is to be the head. He is to lead. That's 23 and 24. We'll go back a little bit, get a little running start, put that together. Then, this one is the idea of husbands are to love. That's husbands are to lead. This is husbands are to love. They're to love their wives. They love by sacrificing. That's verses 25, 26, 27. That's what we'll see tonight. Next time we'll see they love by providing and protecting. That's verses 28 and 29. I think it's very important that a man, when he goes into this marriage relationship, he must understand his role, what his responsibility is before God. Because I think we live in a culture that does not want either the man or the woman to fulfill the role that God has for them. The culture has tried to make the woman feel that if she fulfills the role that the Bible has for her, she's inferior and she's worthless. And the world has tried to make the man say, listen, you don't have this responsibility. You better make her do these kind of things. And remember, you are the boss. Well, the husband's not the boss. We're going to talk more about that in just a little bit. But the whole idea here is loving leadership. Let's start with the fact that the husband is to lead. He is to take the leadership. Verse 22 says, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. And then verse 23 says, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church. He himself being the Savior of the body. The word head here can mean two or three different things. I mean, from one, the word head can actually mean somebody's head. It can also mean a place of authority. It also can mean a place of leadership and responsibility. I think in this passage, it's talking about the husband is the head. He has to take the leadership. He takes the responsibility in the family. He has the responsibility to lead his family and wife. Notice, husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. We talked about last week that the head does not mean boss. You know, I found out, you know how you know when you've been somewhere for a long time? Or do you know how you realize that when you're a lot older than other people are? Is when I talk to young people and I say, you know, the husband's not like Archie Bunker. And they don't even know who Archie Bunker is. And then I say, oh, you know, like Father Knows Best. And most of you in this room probably don't know who Father Knows Best is, but some of you do. And then you go, okay, maybe The Simpsons. Who do I go to nowadays to show them? Of course, any television show shows the bad role, the husband being the boss. Whenever you see this idea of the husband is to be the head and to be the leader, or if you see it as the head, many times our culture looks at it almost negatively, like, well, that husband, he's going to come in, he's going to tell people what to do. And some husbands think that. I saw this story about the man who really thought he was the boss, and it was the story of back in the days when they were riding in a horse and buggy, and the man and the woman were riding in the horse and buggy, and suddenly this horse stopped and it wouldn't move, so he got out and he looked at the horse and went, that's one. He got back in the buggy, and the horse started off again. Then it stopped again. He got out, and he went, that's two. And he got back in, and he did it again, and the horse started on, and then stopped again. And he got out his rifle and shot and killed the horse. And the woman said, what do you think you're doing? He said, that's one. Okay. That's the boss, right? The husband's not the boss. The man has been entrusted by God to take the leadership in the family. And leadership, you know, in the scripture, leadership is always what? It's always servanthood. Always servanthood. Mark 10:45, Jesus talked about if you want to be great, Mark, in the passage of Mark, but he said if you want to be great, you got to be a servant. If you want to be great in the kingdom of God, you got to be a servant. And he says, and the greatest act is the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom. Husbands, we lead our wives and our families as we serve them. Now, our society tells us that men and women are the same. And it's not politically correct to say something different, but let me tell you, I'm not politically correct. I'm biblically correct. The husband and the wife, the man and the woman, they are not the same. They are not the same physically. They are not the same emotionally. They don't even think the same way. Is that right? That's right. And guys will say they don't think the same way. And girls will say they don't think the same way at all. So we are not the same. You cannot interchange the roles. If you want to have a marriage in the way that it's supposed to be, you have to fulfill the plan that God has set. And we already seen last time the wife is this respectful submission to her husband. And I guarantee you, if a wife wants to make her husband feel loved, all she's got to do is respect him, show him respect. He will feel loved. And if she wants him not to feel loved, all she's got to do is not respect him. That's why the whole idea of subjection is here, because it's hard to be subjected to somebody you don't respect. And that's why it's respectful submission. And if the husband, and we're going to see it not so much tonight, but if the husband wants to make his wife feel loved, he provides and protects her. That's the key. And we'll see it as we go through it. The wife comes under the authority of the husband. The husband is the head. Men, we're to lead our families according to the Word of God. We must know the Word of God. And you know, this is the key. If a man's going to lead the family, and a lot of times when we go through premarital counseling, I say, now, you got to be the head. You got to be the leader. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. I said, hey, that's going to be fun. And oh, yeah. I said, you're going to have to know all the Scripture. You're going to have to make the decisions. Oh, really? Yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. You have to know the Word of God. If you're going to lead according to the Scripture, you're going to have to know the Scripture. 1 Timothy 3, verses 4 and 5. Just listen to this. It says, here's about the role of the man. He must manage his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. Because if a man doesn't know how to manage his own household, how could he take care of the church? In that passage, they're talking about places of leadership and people taking responsibility, but it goes right back to that. Now, when we think about taking care of family, we see this. There's a spiritual aspect and a physical aspect, and we'll see it. We'll just touch on the physical tonight. We'll get a lot more of that next time. But as he leads in a spiritual sense. He must lead his family spiritually. He sets the direction. He sets the direction. The man is supposed to decide. He is the one who's supposed to know the Scripture, and the decisions of the family are based on the Word of God, and he's accountable to God. And let me tell you, I tell guys this, that if you said as the husband, honey, what do you think? Okay, anything you say we do, you're still accountable to God, because he has placed man in that responsibility. Now, I tell people all the time, if you got a decision to make, men, you better talk to your wife, because they see things differently. They see things in a many times even a better or a different light. And so if you've got a decision to make, you better say, honey, what do you think? And you may say, honey, I hadn't even thought of it that way. That's a great thing. We're going to do that. He's still got to make the decision. He may say, honey, thanks for the input. But I still think we need to do this. He's responsible to God, especially leading in a spiritual realm. We'll see more of this a little bit later when you get to chapter 6, verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. You know, it doesn't say, even though when we look at the idea of father, since he's the head, both mom and daddy fit in there. But you notice that the writer, Paul, says, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but train them up. Men have failed oftentimes in the spiritual leadership. You see it all the time. You know this, that in a normal church, 68% of the people who go to church are women. 68% in the United States. There are a lot of men who say, that's not interested in me. I want to tell you that there's a book's come out. There's about three books that have come out. One is about 5 or 6 years ago, one about 10 years ago, and one within the last 2 years. And they're all the idea of why men don't want to go to church. Some of the reasons that men don't want to go to church is because it's not masculine enough for them. It's not. When I grew up, I thought all preachers were sissies. That's just me. I mean, that was what I thought. And then I met Nap Clark, and Nap Clark played football at Colorado State, and he was the pastor that led me to Christ. And he was a pretty big guy. And one day, us three guys, we were going to move this couch, and three of us college guys was on one end. They were bigger than me, by the way. Three of us guys on one end, and Nap was on the other. And I thought, Nap's not a sissy. But let me tell you, there are a lot of men, when they look at the church, they see the guy up there with a robe on and flowers and stained glass and shaking hands like, how are you? Let's be honest. Let's be honest. And they want to go, I'm not interested in that. I'm not interested in that. So these books, one of them is, the most recent book has come out in the last 2 years, is Why Men Hate Church. Well, let me tell you this. I don't blame men for hating religion. It's Jesus Christ who we got to look at. The greatest man of all. The greatest man of all time was Jesus Christ. If you want to be a man, you'd be like Jesus and you'll be a man. Because he's the greatest man of all. I read this the other day. It said, why men sometimes leave spiritual aspects to the wife. And here were some two reasons why to skip church. One is, the man said, well, the pastor might want to use me in a sermon illustration and I don't want to show up and mess up his talk. Or the second, he says, since the husband and wife are considered one flesh and since she'll be there, I think she's got it covered, you know? Let me tell you, sometimes college girls come in to talk to me and they'll say something. I said, let me tell you, you are looking for a man who's on fire for Jesus Christ. You're not looking for just some guy, and you're not looking for some guy that comes to church occasionally, and you're not looking for the guy that comes only cause you come and that you're dragging him there. That's not who you're looking for. You're looking for a guy who's on fire for Jesus Christ, that's going to lead, and he's going to love Christ, and he's going to love you as Christ loved the church. That's what you're looking for. The second aspect of that was spiritually. The second thing is the physical part. 1 Timothy 5:8, if a man does not provide for his own, especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. It's not saying he's unbeliever, he's saying he's worse than an unbeliever. The man's responsibility is to provide. We're going to talk more about that next week when we get a little further down about nourishing and cherishing in verse 29. We're going to talk about that. But it is the man's responsibility to provide for his family. There are exceptions sometimes. Guy may be in college, guy may be doing this new job, who knows. But overall, the principle and the pattern from the scripture is the man is provider. Last week we said that the woman takes care of the house, the man is to provide. Let me say this in the nicest way possible. Men, you should not expect your wife to be the provider. You are the provider. You're the provider and the protector. There may be some rare exceptions when something's wrong, or maybe for a period of time that she may be providing, but as a rule, as a pattern, and as a principle set up by God, the man is the provider, protector, and the woman is the one who is the taking care of the home and loving. Now, I'm not saying women can't work outside the home. She can work outside the home and have a bigger salary than he does. That doesn't mean she's the provider. Does not mean that she's a provider. Just come see me. I'll tell you how that works. Because I help people set up financial budgets, and we call them spending plans now because budget sounds really bad. So I can help you set up a spending plan to show you how to do that. So, man, we're supposed to be the providers. We have a tendency sometimes as men to take our jobs, and our jobs become before everything else. Our careers become the most important thing. Our job, we give our lives to our jobs instead of our lives to Christ and our families. Coaching's a hard sport. Coaching's a hard job. When I coached at Mississippi State, I was on the football staff there, and I was also on the track staff, assistant track coach and on football staff. Did you know that and let me tell you, I admire these guys who are doing it. It's a really tough thing. But I knew some men that never once saw their own son play high school football. Never once. Because every Friday night, they're out recruiting somewhere else, not their own son. So there are some times that our jobs, that men allow their jobs to take them away from their families. It's really tough. So men, we're to lead the spiritually and the physically. And when we stand before God, it's not going to be our jobs or careers. It's going to be, did you lead your family spiritually and physically? So guys, we can stop and think, and this is what makes it so hard. How are we doing? Just on this passage, just on what we've seen, the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. We're to lead. We're to lead spiritually and physically and all of those things. And so how are we doing? Now, there's a word that I think stands out the rest of the way, and it's the word love. Because in the first aspect of that passage, it talked about leading, being the head. The rest of the way, he ties it back in and he says it's loving leadership, though. It's not being the boss. It's being loving leadership. Look at verse 25. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Verse 28, husbands ought to also love their own wives as their own bodies, over and over. Verse 33, nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself. Three times in this little section, he keeps saying, husbands love. So this whole leadership deal is not a boss leadership, it is a loving leadership. And man is to take that responsibility. Now, we're going to see two things in this whole aspect. We're going to talk about love by sacrifice, and that's tonight, 25, 26, 27. That's where he deals a little bit about Christ, and we're going to take some time on that. And then next time, it's love by providing, protecting. That's verses 28, 29. And that is really powerful. As we begin, let's think about the word love for a second. It's confusing because our culture thinks love is a feeling. As you do. You know, you fall in love and you fall out of love. Love's not a feeling. It has feelings connected with it, but love is an action. Love is a command. The Bible says, husbands, love your wives. That's commanded. That's not a feeling. There are a number of words in the New Testament. Well, there's a number of Greek words for love. There's four main ones. I just want to give you three. Two of them are in the Bible. One of them isn't. The first Greek word that you hear all the time, or you may not hear it as much, but you don't realize it, but you do. It's the word eros. We get erotic from it. It's the Greek word for a physical attraction. It's the Greek word for a physical relationship. So there's eros. And then there's a Greek word for love, which is phileo. You take the name Philadelphia, phileo, adelphos. Phileo means love. Adelphos means brother. Philadelphia is the city of what? Brotherly love. That comes from two Greek words. Philadelphia does. But the word phileo means a love that has a give and take aspect. I love you because you do this and I do this. It's a give and take relationship aspect. And then there's a third word which everybody has heard of, and that's agape. And that's the Greek word for loving the unlovely. It means loving with a commitment. It means loving, expecting nothing in return. Now, anybody can have eros-type love, and anybody can even have the give-and-take love, but only the believers have the agape love, which is God's love through us. It's a love that expects us nothing in return. It's a commitment. It's a commitment love. I've told y'all this story before, but I've got to say it again. I remember that I did not understand love. I did not understand any of this. And I remember thinking that when I was younger, you know, 16, 17, 18, 19, that, you know, you'd get like a girlfriend and you had all these real feelings. And then after some months would go by, those feelings would go away. And then you went to somebody else, or they went to somebody else. Most of the time it was they going to somebody else. But anyway, in that situation, you know, and then I remember thinking, how could you stand up before God and people in front of like a church and say to this person, I will love you till the day I die, when you don't know if you could do that because it's feelings? And what if your feelings change? So I didn't understand how people could stand up and in a sense do wedding vows, because I thought love was a feeling. Until I not only trusted Christ, but then to begin to grow as a Christian and realize that love's not a feeling. Love is a commitment. Love is that you commit to that person for as long as you live, not based on your feelings. There may be great feelings, but guess what? Sometimes there's not. But you commit to that person for as long as you live. That's what love is. And so in verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church. I'll stop there because he's going to go in more detail. But husbands are to love their wives in a sacrificial, sacrificing type way. Jesus Christ sacrificed himself for us, and that's what it really is. Husbands, sacrifice yourself for your wives. You know what I ask? This may sound bad to y'all, but when I sit there in the premarital counseling and I say to the guy, would you die for her? Would you die for her? I want you to think about this, husbands, right now. What would you do if your wife and your children are standing there and something's about to come hit them, like a car or something? Would you run and push them out of the way knowing you're probably going to get hit and killed? Would you do that? I bet you every one of these men in this room would say, yes, I would. Because I love my wife and I love my kids and I'd die for them. That's how you got to love them. You got to love them enough to die for them. Because God entrusted you with them, with your wife and your children. That's why it says, husbands, you got to love your wife. How? Just as Christ loved the church. How? And gave himself up for her, for the church. We really need to live in such a way that we do what's best for our wives and our families. 1 Peter 3:7 says, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding manner. And some guys could say, how is that possible? Well, it is. You know what builds them up. You know what tears them down. You're to love them in such a way that you're helping them become more and more like Jesus Christ. That passage even says they're the weaker vessel. They're delicate. They're unique. And it says honor her as a fellow heir of God. Give her honor as a child of God. Prof. Hendricks told the story one day in class. He said he had a DTS student come to him and said, Prof, I got a problem. And Prof said, what is it? He said, I love my wife too much. He said, you do. Yeah, I love her too much. He said, let me ask you this. Do you love her as much as Christ loves you? And he went, well, no. He said, well, then you don't love her too much. Better get on it. Better get on the stick. Notice this passage. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church. Now watch, he's going to change. You know how Paul is. He says something good and he thinks about Christ, so then he talks about Christ for just a little bit. Because that's what he does, because he loved Jesus Christ above anything. He said, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church, gave himself up for her, so that he, Christ, might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory. And he goes on and on. But listen, think about what he's saying here. He says that Christ loved us and gave himself up for her. 1 Peter 3:18, Christ died for our sins once for all, the just for the unjust. Titus 2:14, he gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed, purify for himself a people of his own possession, zealous of good works. I've given this quote before, and a lot of people love this quote. I love it too. Listen to this about Christ died for us. God, the greatest giver, so loved, the greatest motive, the world, the greatest need, that he gave, the greatest act, his only son, the greatest gift, that whosoever, the greatest invitation, believes in him, the greatest opportunity, would not perish, the greatest deliverance, but have eternal life. That's the greatest results of all. That is a great little thing. God loved us so much he gave us his son. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Now, if you think any of us guys in this room got this together, we don't. We're in a process. And sometimes it takes us looking back at the word and going, wow, that's what I'm supposed to do. That's what I'm supposed to do. I better start doing that. We're to love with a sacrificial love just as Jesus Christ loved us. Now, watch what he goes on to say. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, gave himself up for her, so that Christ might sanctify her, sanctify the church. The word sanctify means to set apart, to make holy. All the believers in the body of Christ, the church, are set apart ones. That's what he's talking about. That he might sanctify her, setting apart the church. The rest of the passage, 26 and 27, is not dealing with women. It's dealing with the church. It's dealing with the body of Christ. It's dealing with what Jesus Christ wants to do for the church. And he says he might sanctify her, set the church apart, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word. Most believe that's the idea, cleansing us through the word of God, making us whole and righteous and perfect and all that. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the what? The word of God. That's what he's talking about. It cleanses us by the washing of the water with the word. We're made whole and clean. Then he says, here's the plan, which sometimes we don't think about this. We already know that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. And what's he doing right now? He's going to do what? Prepare a place for us. And so that's what we think about. We think he's going to go get us a house ready. Well, there's more to it than that. What is he doing now? It's not just preparing us a place, but getting us ready. Notice what he says. That he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she would be holy and blameless. He ends this little section by saying that God's plan for the church is that he would present the body of Christ to himself as his bride. He's going to prepare a place, but when he comes back to get us, who is he coming back to get? The bride, the church. And he says, that in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, have you ever been to, I've done a lot of weddings. In fact, I'm nearing the 200 mark. I've done 198, I think, or 197. I've lost count. But anyway, I'm right up in that high. But have you ever been there, and that wedding dress is perfect, isn't it? I mean, I've seen them, they're coming down the aisle, everything's perfect. I did a wedding once, it's been about 20 weddings ago. And I can remember that the mama came out and she said, "We need help." I said, "What are you talking about? Something bad has happened in there." "What happened?" She was putting on lipstick and she dropped it and it landed right there. And it made a big spot. And then they tried to get it off and it got bigger. And so they said, "What do you think? What do you think?" So they let me, they said, "Come in here. I don't know anything." But you know, they always come get the pastor when anything happens. So they said, "Come in here and look at it. Why? And they said, "What are we going to do?" I said, "Why don't you just hold your bouquet right there?" And they went, "Okay." And that's what they did. She came down the aisle with the bouquet right there. And then, of course, when she gives the bouquet away, she's facing me the whole time. So she never did turn back except sideways, and you couldn't see it sideways. And then when she got ready to leave, I always have them get the bouquet, get it back, then turn back around. So she made it all the way through. And I told her, "You know, it doesn't matter." But it does matter as far as the church is concerned, because we're going to be without spot or wrinkle or any such thing so that we'd be holy and blameless. That's the plan that he says to make us as he presents us to himself as the perfect bride. Holy and blameless. Jesus Christ died for us on the cross, paid for sin, rose again, and gives us his righteousness that would be holy and blameless. Now, husbands, men, we sacrifice for our wives. If you look at this passage, it's a possibility. And a lot of people try to make the application saying, just as Christ is to cleanse and sanctify the church and present the church spotless, it's the man's responsibility to sanctify and make his wife spotless. Well, you know, I've had guys say, it's my role to make my wife study the Bible. Well, let me tell you something. Nobody can make anybody study the Bible. I had a guy get married, a couple that I married, and they called me. A guy called me and said, "I got a real problem." I said, "I can't make my wife have her quiet time." I said, "Guess what? You can't make me have one either. You can't make anybody have a quiet time, right? You can't." I said, "You just lead by example. You just have a quiet time. You just love the Lord. You just be a godly man. And you're not going to make anybody have quiet times and do anything by telling them what to do." And so some people take this passage and say it's the husband's responsibility to make the wife holy and godly and all that. That's God's job. So you just love them. And we've seen so much. This first part is the sacrificial part. The next time we're going to see the husband providing and protecting is some great things. Let me remind us what we've seen, then we'll get to applications. The role of the husband, we've seen is placed as the head. They lead in love spiritually and physically. We love sacrificially. We love as Christ, just as Jesus died and rose again for us and makes us holy and prepared and spotless. That's the plan for the church. Husband is to love his wife and to sacrifice himself for his wife. Let me give you applications. Realize that the relationship between the husband and wife is a picture of Jesus Christ and the church. Christ is the head of the church. The man is the head of the wife. The church submits to Christ. The wife submits to the man. Christ loves the church sacrificially. The man loves his wife sacrificially. That's what we've got to do, and that's the plan. Second is men fulfill our roles. I think we've got some things up there, don't we? To lead in love. It's loving leadership. That's the key. They go together. Just like she has respectful submission, we have loving leadership. There's the whole idea of leading spiritually and physically. We love by sacrificing, which we saw tonight. And men, ask yourself that question. If it means you or her, what are you going to do? I know the men in this room. I know the ones who love their wives as Christ loved the church. They give their lives for their wives. Love by sacrificing. We're going to see next time. Love by providing and protecting. And the last one, I think, is remember that Christ died for us. This passage, he gives it and says, gave himself up for us that he might sanctify us and cleanse us. And we think about the church, that Christ loves us and died for us and gives us eternal life and sets us apart. And here in his love, not that we love God, but God loved us and sent his son to be the satisfactory payment for our sins. So beautiful. So men, as we start tonight, as we think about it, lead our wives in love, sacrificing for them as our Savior Jesus Christ sacrificed for us. And as he presents the church spotless and holy, we're a part of that. And we want to love our wives in such a way that he'll even say to us, "Well done, well done." That's the way to lead your family. Let's pray and we'll open up for any questions. Dear Heavenly Father, what a passage. Thank you, Lord, for your word and how perfect it is and how true it is. And we ask you, Lord, that you would use us tonight to bring glory to Jesus. And as we think about men, Lord, our roles, that we realize there's a great picture between Christ and the church and the husband and the wife. And just as Christ loved the church enough to die for the church, we as men are to love our wives, our families, enough to die for them. Lord, we want to fulfill our roles. We want to lead and love and do all of those things and lead them spiritually and physically and provide and protect and sacrifice for them and all of that. And Lord, may we never forget what Jesus Christ has done for us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.